Imagine a virus so deadly you have to be medically tested to find out you have it, and a vaccine so safe you have to be forced by the government to take it. That's a quote that our sister Karen sent me that she saw in a comment somewhere. I thought it really sums up the last year and a half, and it was a good introduction to this sermon. I want to talk about the COVID-19 vaccines today, and probably next Sunday, and maybe the one after that. I don't know exactly how long this will go. Today, I want to talk about why we have the right to refuse the vaccine. I'm going to talk about, briefly, the huge propaganda campaign to coerce us into receiving these vaccines, and I put that in air quotes because they're not vaccines. They're gene modification injections is what they really are, gene therapy. But there's a huge campaign out there, and I'm going to give you 16 examples of that just in rapid fire here in a minute. And I'll give you, and there's all the citations to prove every one of those things also. I also want to talk about how no government has the right to force a person to receive an injection into his body. This is going to piggyback off the study that I did on mask mandates, and I'm just going to reference what I did there. I'm not going to go into that in much detail. I want to talk about how God has given Christians the right to refuse an unwanted vaccine, or the right to refuse anything into their bodies. Amen. We choose what goes into our bodies. No other person has a right. No other person has a right to tell us what goes into our bodies. It is a constitutional right, and it's a God-given right. The Bible teaches that men are individually responsible for their actions. I'm going to give you scripture for that. We're also going to talk about how our bodies belong to God, who has given us stewardship over them. I'm going to show you how we decide what we allow into our bodies, not anybody else. I'm going to talk about how Christians must maintain a good conscience. So if it's against your conscience to take this gene modification therapy, then you don't have to take it, nor should you take it. I'm going to talk about how our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we don't have to, and we shouldn't do anything that defiles that temple. If we think something defiles that temple, then we should not do it. And I'm going to talk about today how Christian parents have been given the duty to care for the minds and bodies of their children, and it is their responsibility to take care of their children's minds and bodies, and they have the responsibility to say no to anybody that wants to inject them with something that the parents do not want in their child's body. That'll be the sermon for today. Next week, Lord willing, I think it'll be next week, I want to give you some facts to consider about the so-called vaccine. I want to look at the question of whether the COVID vaccine is the mark of the beast. There's been a lot of speculation about that, and you probably are expecting me to say, oh no, it's not the mark of the beast. But I'm not going to tell you that. I don't know if it's the mark of the beast or not. And I'm going to give you some Bible which shows that it could be the mark of the beast. I don't know whether it is or not. I am pretty certain that it's certainly a part of it and a precursor to it, and I'll talk about that. But whether it is or not, we'll look at that. We're going to consider what the Bible says about the mark of the beast and ponder if the COVID-19 vaccine could be it or could at least be an integral part of it. And we'll look at the different aspects of it. It's received into the right hand or the forehead. It's necessary to buy or sell. It's associated with the name of the beast and the number of his name. And that it's always associated with worship. And then we're going to dive into that topic, the worship of the beast. We're going to look at what is the beast. And then we're going to look at whether people are worshiping the beast today or not. You're thinking, well, I don't see anybody bowing down, right? I don't think anybody's worshiping the beast. Well, I'm going to show you that worshiping the beast may include a lot more than just simply bowing down to some man or some idol or some statue. And then I'm going to look at the question, Lord willing, what if you lose your job or suffer deprivation for refusing the COVID-19 vaccine? Assuming you want to. I'm not telling you what you have to do, but I want to at least make you informed and warn you of the risks so that you can make an informed decision. Now, like I said, there has been a huge propaganda campaign and a psychological operation targeted at Americans and the entire world, for that matter, for the last 8 months or so, which has tried to coerce us into receiving the COVID-19 vaccines. Huge propaganda campaign. A propaganda campaign the likes of which I certainly have never seen in my short lifetime. I'm sure that none of you have seen in your lifetimes. And I think you'd be hard-pressed to go back in the history books and find a propaganda campaign as massive as this one in history. Maybe there has been. I don't know about it if there has been. This really started the whole way back in early 2020. I still remember in the very beginning, probably in March, I guess. I'd have to look back and see exactly when the video was. But there was an interview with Bill Gates. You know, Bill Gates of the Gates of Hell. Bill Gates. Now, why you would interview a computer programmer and an ex-CEO of a big tech corporation about a pandemic, I have no idea. But they interviewed Bill Gates. And he said back then, and this was way back in the very, very beginning, I mean, this thing hadn't even gotten started hardly. And he said that we will never get back to normal until the entire population, all 7 billion people in this world, have been vaccinated. And we're going to have some kind of a digital proof that we've been vaccinated. The vaccine passports, in other words, as they've been called. Well, what do you know? What has happened in the last year and a half? Precisely what he said. I mean, they're trying. They're rolling it out right now. So this shouldn't come as a surprise to anybody, because I told you about it back then, so this should not be the first time you've heard it. A myriad of tactics have been employed to pressure people into taking the, quote, vaccine, unquote, such as, and I'm going to list off 16 things here. You're going to see little numbers there. Those are footnotes. Look at the bottom of this page of the outline, and you're going to see 16 websites here proving the things that I'm saying, because if I didn't, somebody would say, oh, you're just exaggerating, you're making this stuff up. So a myriad of tactics have been employed to pressure people into taking the vaccine, such as public shaming, guilt tripping, begging, pleading. I'm not exaggerating when I use these words. Begging, pleading, fear-mongering, bribery via lotteries. I mean, they're offering people millions of dollars in lotteries to get vaccinated. Lots of states have done this. Free beer, free food, free rides, free marijuana, and more free stuff. Look up the news stories. You can read about it yourself. False advertising. Now, you look at that quote and you're going to say, where's the false advertising? It's a quote from the FDA. Is it the FDA? I think it was the FDA. And they are explaining how this vaccine has been rigorously tested. Rigorously tested. When vaccines take 10, 15 years normally to come to market when they're actually rigorously tested, or supposedly anyway, and this thing came to market in less than a year, and now 8 months later after it came to market in the emergency use authorization, now it's been approved. As of Monday, the Pfizer vaccine has been approved, fully approved by the FDA. Not to mention, it's not even a normal vaccine anyway. Like I said, it's this mRNA gene therapy thing. Something new that's never been used in a vaccine successfully before anyway, and it's been rigorously tested? That is an outright lie. And there have been threats, and well, there are more than threats now because they actually have happened. Threats of job loss, college expulsion, travel restrictions, and cutting off access to public places. Lots of people have lost their jobs, and lots of people are going to lose their jobs over this if they refuse to take the vaccine. Lots of college students haven't been able to go back to college if they refuse to get the vaccine. And the courts have even ruled that the colleges can do that. You know, the Trump appointee, Amy Coney Barrett, right? She was going to be so wonderful and all the Trumps, you know, Trump was so great because he got us all these great Supreme Court justices. She just threw something out of, wouldn't even allow the Supreme Court to see it, a case on the vaccines. I don't remember the details now, but they're continually being struck down. Travel restrictions, and cutting off access to public places. Try going to New York City without a vaccine. you're going to turn around and go home because you're not going to go to a restaurant. You're not going to go to a show. You're not going to go to a bar. You're not going to go to any public event. You can't get in anywhere in New York City without proof of vaccination. And it's probably coming to a city near you. France is the same thing. France passed that a while back. And I just read in the World Affairs brief, I haven't verified this yet, but I'm assuming it's accurate, that there are armed security guards at the grocery stores in France prohibiting people from coming in that aren't vaccinated. Like I said, an unprecedented propaganda campaign and psychological operation trying to force people to get vaccinated. Now, if a person knew nothing about the safety, efficacy, ingredients, and death rates of the COVID vaccines, the unprecedented propaganda campaign and organized coercion should be reason enough to refuse the vaccine. I don't need to know anything about this vaccine to refuse it myself because I just have the 16 things that I just showed you. If a government is trying to force me and coerce me by every means possible and begging me and pleading with me and threatening me and going to fire me from my job and prevent me from going to restaurants and everything that they're doing, if they're doing that for my health, for my safety, so that I can get a vaccine, I don't believe that for a second. That's all I need. All I need is them trying to force me to do it, for me not to do it, because that tells me there's something going on here. Let alone the safety of it. I'll talk about that in a second. You know, let alone the efficacy of it, how it doesn't even work, let alone the ingredients in it, and who knows what those are. Pfizer's supposed to let us know within 14 days of approval. We'll see how that goes. Or the death rates. I don't need to know any of that stuff to know that I don't want anything to do with it, because when somebody's trying that hard to push me to get it, there's some reason they're trying, and it's not because they're concerned about my health or anybody else's. You know, if it were really about preventing sickness and death, and it actually worked, that is the vaccine, and was not harmful, you wouldn't have to bribe and force people to get it. They would want to get it. They would pay to get it. And the vaccines are free, quote unquote, too. They're making them free and then trying to force you to get something that's free. When is the last time you've seen that happen? Christians are exhorted to foresee the evil and hide themselves. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. I think what I've told you so far should be enough for you to foresee some evil and get hiding, so to speak. Anyone who cannot see that there is a nefarious that there are nefarious evil motives behind the forced COVID-19 vaccination of the entire population is naive, willingly ignorant, and plain foolish. Naive, willingly ignorant, and plain foolish. If you cannot see there's something going on, there's something nefarious and evil happening here based on what I've already told you, you're naive. Or you've got your head in the sand like an ostrich and you don't want to see it. I see no other way. If you see all that stuff, the whole propaganda campaign that I just told you about, and then you're like, oh no, I think they just want me to be healthy. I got nothing more to say to you. I mean, I'll talk to you. I love you in the faith and everything, but we're not going to talk about this issue anymore. I cannot talk to you about it anymore. If you think after the 5 minutes that I just gave you that this is just perfectly normal, well, we're just going to have to talk about the doctrine of election and, you know, leave it at that, because there's no reason for us to talk about this anymore. We must prove all things and hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And then I'll pray for you as you go take the injection, and sincerely hope that everything goes okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, including these claims about the vaccine. including all this information that's being bombarded at us. Prove all things. Prove it out. Before you take that thing, you better prove it out. Before you let your kids be injected with it, you better prove it out. Hold fast to that which is good. The simple believeth every word, but a prudent man looketh well to his going. Proverbs 14 and verse 15. I mean, to take an experimental vaccine, and somebody's going to say, well, it's not experimental, it's been approved. Yeah, whatever, it's the same thing. To take an experimental vaccine that has not been adequately tested, that's some new technology that has killed tens of thousands of people already, to take that without thinking about it and just say, well, the FDA said it was good. Right? The CDC said I should. Joe Biden and Donald Trump are telling me to do it. Trump is still out there touting, you know that? Trump is still out there touting the vaccine. He got booed by his own supporters in Coleman, Alabama, just the other day for encouraging them to get the vaccine. I certainly hope you guys have all seen through that guy by now, I hope. But anyway, we don't have to worry about him for a few more years. Proverbs 14 and verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. If you believe every word that comes out of the White House, the FDA, the CDC, the NIH, all these other alphabet soup organizations, if you believe every word, if you believe every word that comes from MSNBC and Fox News and CNN and the mainstream media, you're simple. You're stupid, in other words. The prudent man looketh well to his going. He doesn't believe everything he hears. So to receive an untested, dangerous, and deadly vaccine, which this thing is, without extreme due diligence, is very foolish. Am I forbidding you from getting it? No, who am I? I can't do that. Am I telling you not to get it? I'm not. Well, am I telling you not to get it? Do I think you should get it? No. Am I telling you you can't get it? No, I'm not. You say that maybe is a distinction without a difference. Well, maybe it is. I don't know. But to receive that without due diligence, extreme due diligence, is very foolish. You better prove that thing out. You better prove it to yourself before you take it, especially before you give it to your kids. But here's the question. How are you going to do that? How are you going to know what a vaccine is going to do to you in 6 months from now, a year from now, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? How are you going to know? You don't. Nobody does. But there's some pretty good evidence out there that it's not good. These things have caused blood clots, micro blood clots, inflammation of the heart, neurological problems, organ problems, miscarriages. You know how many women have miscarried because they've taken this vaccine? I read 1,200 somewhere the other day. And they're encouraging pregnant women to get this thing. According to the VAERS system, that's the Vaccine Adverse Events Reporting System, that's the CDC's, that's part of the CDC website, which, by the way, underreports things by anywhere by 90 to 99%. There was a study done in Harvard which looked at the VAERS system, this is several years ago, and found out that only 1% of vaccine injuries were reported to VAERS. 1%. It's been estimated between 1 and 10%. So you can take these numbers and you can multiply them anywhere between 10 and 100 to see what the real numbers are. But according to VAERS, just recent information, 13,000 deaths have been caused by these vaccines. These are by far the most dangerous vaccines, the most deadly vaccines that have ever been released. I mean, there have been more deaths and reports of injuries from the COVID vaccines in the last 8 months than all the vaccines combined in the last 30 years that VAERS has been in existence. There have been over 595,000 adverse reactions. There have been over 81,000 serious injuries, according to VAERS. Already, and we're only 8 months into it. To allow someone to inject your child with such a vaccine, quote unquote, without being very certain that it will not be harmful to him now and in the future is gross negligence and is tantamount to a denial of the faith. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. said, but if any provide not for his own and especially though for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So yeah, I provide my kids with food and shelter and clothing, but then I just thoughtlessly allow them to inject some mRNA gene-altering injection into them, which does who knows what to them and screws them up or kills them or whatever. You know, there's a little more to providing than just food, clothing, and shelter. There's also protection of their very bodies, right? Their health, things like that. So if anybody's going to give that to your children, you better do a lot of research and you better be very certain that this is not going to harm your child. And once again, how could you even know that for certain? How could you even be reasonably certain that some untested thing that's already killed tens of thousands of people, and by the way, a whistleblower which had access to the databases in Medicare and Medicaid has said under oath that the number is 45,000 and some dead. And that was even a little while ago, so it's probably more than that now. So, I mean, when you get tens of thousands of people dying and you say, oh, I think it's all right for my kid. Well, I mean, if you in your heart think it's okay, God have mercy on you. That's all I can say. God have mercy on your kids. Now, no government, no politician, no ruler, no employer, or any other person or organization has a right to force a person to inject a substance into his body against his will. Christians are not required to submit to tyrannical, wicked orders such as mandates to receive an injection into their bodies of an unwanted substance. Now, I just got done preaching on mask mandates in Romans 13 a couple of weeks ago. And I went through Romans 13, I went through 1 Peter 2, I went through the passages that people use to say that we have to obey the government no matter what. You can refer to that study for proof of the following points here. You can find it at PastorWagner.com/COVID. So these points, I'm just going to read them. I'm not going to give you any verses because I already spent two Sundays doing that. I already gave you everything just a couple of weeks ago, and I'm not going to redo all that. But I will just read off the points. The purpose of civil laws and rulers is to punish evil and to promote peace and justice. Governors are to punish evildoers and praise them that do well. That is what God has ordained them for. The evil which is to be punished by the ruler is not the act of refusing to obey the ruler's whimsical, dreamed-up rules, but rather doing truly evil things which God's word defines as evil. So when rulers are supposed to punish evil, it's not like they tell you, hey, low crawl for 10 feet, and you say, I don't want to do that, and they say, all right, I'm going to execute you. You just disobeyed the ruler, and therefore you've done evil, and therefore I'm going to punish evildoers. No, they punish evil as God defines evil. They don't just make stuff up. The ruler in Romans 13 is a minister, an executive, in other words. He's a minister of God to execute wrath on evildoers on God's behalf. He's not a legislature or a tyrant who makes up illegitimate laws for his subjects to obey. It's God's law, not a tyrant, which determines what is good and evil. Therefore, we must obey every ordinance of man that forbids and punishes evil as God defines it. And laws that do not punish evil or praise good are not legitimate laws, and we are therefore not required by God's law to obey them. And vaccine mandates do not meet the scriptural criteria for ordinances that Christians are obliged to obey. And I will spend the rest of the sermon proving that to you. But for heaven's sake, do not think, oh, I have to get the vaccine because the government said I do. That is a ridiculous idea, and the scripture certainly does not support that. You do not have to take that vaccine for any reason. God does not tell you that you have to submit to somebody trying to force some foreign subject into your substance into your body. So God has given Christians the right to refuse to receive an injection of an unwanted substance into their bodies. Much of the following material that you're going to see here actually comes from Pastor Boffey's vaccine exemption letters. He wrote a longer one a while back, and then he wrote a shorter one. And I think I've probably sent both of them to you over the years. Of course, I put my own name and church name on there. I just took them and plagiarized them. Not really. He gave me permission to use them. And I'm not going to reinvent the wheel, so I might have changed a little thing here or there, but it was pretty much all his work. So if there's any error in the outline from here forward, it's all Pastor Boffy's fault. So the scripture teaches that men are individually responsible to God's will, as declared in the Holy Scriptures. And they shall accordingly give an account to Jesus Christ, their judge, for their own actions. So we're individually responsible. Nobody else is responsible for your actions. God will not hold somebody else responsible for what you allow to be put into your body or into your child's body. You can't get on judgment day and say, well, Lord, you know, they told me I had to, or well, Lord, they convinced me of it through lies and deception. You are responsible for what you allow to be put in your body and your children's body. We are all individually responsible before God. It says in Galatians 6, 4 through 5, that every man must prove his own work and bear his own burden. This just establishes the point that we are individually responsible, that God has made us that way. Galatians 6, 4 through 5. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Prove his own work, bear his own burden. We're responsible individually for our actions. Every man will give an account of himself to God for the things done in his body. Look at Romans 14, 11 through 12. Romans 14, 11 through 12. It says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account, shall give account of himself to God. CDC is not going to be standing next to you. Joe Biden's not going to be standing next to you. Nobody's going to be there for you to say, oh, it was him. No, it's going to be you. Now, maybe, you know, I'm just giving you this just to say, you decide whether it's right for you to do it or not. But if you do it against your will or against your conscience, you can't blame it on somebody else. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done, and get this, in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You will answer for what has been done in your body. Like this injection literally goes in your body. You will give an account for what you allow to be done in your body. And that's why it makes it your individual decision, because you give an account for what happens in your body. Therefore, nobody else can force something on you when you are the one that's ultimately going to give the account. If you give the account, you are responsible for what happens. That's the point. So God has therefore made men individually empowered and individually accountable. And this principle was even true of Jesus Christ. He was individually empowered to do the will of God. John 5 and verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own, but the will of the Father which sent me, which hath sent me. Jesus sought to do God's will. He was empowered to do God's will. It was his responsibility to do God's will. If somebody would have tried to get Jesus to not do the will of the Father, and he didn't do it, he couldn't say to God, well, they didn't let me. They prevented me. They wanted me to do something else. No, he was responsible to do God's will. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So you are individually empowered to do the will of God, and no man has the right to stop you. The Lord Jesus Christ flawlessly did God's will and is therefore the supreme model of a man whom all men should aspire to be like. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. We ought to model our lives after Christ. We ought to do what Christ did. And Christ came to do the will of his Father, and he was not going to be deterred from that. The Lord Jesus Christ only allowed to be done in his body what he determined to permit. John 10, 17 through 18. John 10, 17 through 18. He only allowed to be done in his body what he permitted. John 10, 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, of course, he was God. He had power to lay it down. He had power to take it again. We don't have power to lay down our lives. We don't have power to take it up again. But the point is that he had power over his own flesh, and no man took his life from them. He allowed it to happen. And to a lesser extent, no man has the right to force something in our bodies. We have the right to allow it or to disallow it, just like Jesus had the right to allow or to disallow. And Jesus' power to allow things to be done to his body was also his power to refuse things to be done to his body. And he exercised this power of refusal upon the cross in rejection of the civil power's intentions. Look at Mark 15 and verse 23. Mark 15 and verse 23. Now you may think this looks like a little thing. For one thing, I don't think it's a little thing. I think there's more here than would immediately meet the eye, and I'll explain that in a second. But the fact is that he refused something that the civil power wanted him to do when he was on the cross. Mark 15 and verse 23, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. They wanted him to drink. They gave him a drink, and he said, no, I'm not going to drink. He had the right to refuse to put something in his body. Now, I've read that wine mingled with myrrh was basically a medicine. It was a painkiller. They wanted to numb down and die down, you know, kill the pain. And he refused to take it. In other words, here is the government prescribing medication to Jesus, and Jesus says, no, I'm not taking it. Sound familiar? Jesus had the right to refuse medication, and so do you. Now, to assume one must surrender one's body to the will of another, who would force into it what one does not desire, that's therefore a tacit condemnation of Jesus Christ, implying that he's not sinless. And of course, we have to wholeheartedly reject such an idea. Because if you say that we have to surrender our body to the will of another and allow them to put something in our body that we don't want, and that you have to do that, you're condemning Jesus Christ because he did not allow them to put something in his body that he didn't want to. Jesus didn't subscribe to this idea of obey the government no matter what, did he? 1 Peter 2, 21 through 22. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 22. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no sin in refusing that medication they offered him on the cross. No sin whatsoever. And you will have no sin if you refuse to receive the COVID-19 vaccine. That is your prerogative. Nobody has the right, morally or legally, to force you to take medication. That's been so-called international law for what, almost 80 years since the Nuremberg trials after World War II? You cannot force somebody to take medication or medical treatment against their will. Now, our bodies belong to God, and he has given us stewardship over them. This is another argument against forced vaccinations. The Bible teaches that we're children of God. You know this in John chapter 1, 12 through 13. John chapter 1, 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We're sons of God because we were born of God. God caused our spiritual birth, in other words. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17, we read, Romans chapter 8, 16 through 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We are God's children. We belong to God. No different than your children belong to you. If they're young and still in the house, they belong to you. They're under your control. And they do what you tell them to do. Of course, we know we're children of God because it says that whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, 1 John 5:1. So we can know that these verses apply to us because we believe Jesus is the Christ. Now, we're children of God because we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Look at 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. This is going to establish that we belong to God. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. To redeem means to buy back a thing formerly possessed, to make payment for a thing held or claimed by another. Christ bought us when he redeemed us with his blood. He bought us back. Adam sold the farm. Adam sold us out to the devil. We were children of the devil, and Christ bought us back as his children, as he would have originally had us to be had we not sinned. He paid for it with his blood, and he redeemed us and bought us. Therefore, we belong to him. We are his legally purchased possession. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You see that? God purchased the church with his own blood. It was the blood of God, because Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He purchased it. That means it belongs to him, the church, collectively, and each of the elect individually belongs to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you another verse in Ephesians 1, 12 through 14. Ephesians 1, 12 through 14. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is given to us as an earnest. That's like a down payment. When God regenerates us and makes us born again, he sends his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That Spirit in our hearts is the down payment that we're the children of God. A down payment guarantees the full purchase later on, right? The full purchase is not just our souls and spirits, our inward man. The full purchase is our bodies as well. That's what it's referring to there as the redemption of the purchased possession. In Romans chapter 8, it says the redemption of our bodies. So it's our spirit, our soul, and our body which have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 24. See, God owns you. If you're one of His this morning, God owns you. He owns your inward man and He owns your body. No man has a right to do anything to that body that God doesn't permit. And nobody has a right to do anything to that body that you don't permit because God has made you a steward of that body, which I'll get to in a second. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. And the very God of peace, not to, just 1 Thessalonians 5, yeah, 5:23 through 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. So it's the whole man, the body, the soul, and the spirit, which are the purchased possession which Christ has redeemed. And therefore, the body of the believer is the legal property of God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. It's kind of as if, imagine if you rented a car, and the car belonged to somebody else, and you're riding around in the car is transporting you places. Kind of getting the analogy here. You're in the car is transporting you, the car is the physical, right? You're renting it, it belongs to somebody else. It's in your care though, right? You've been given care of this car as you're driving it around. And then you go and some mechanic just wants to tear the motor out and put a far inferior one into it just because he feels like it and that would be best for the car. And you say, well, hold on a minute. This car, number one, doesn't really belong to me. I'm just a steward of it. This car belongs to somebody else and you have no right to be tearing into this car without his permission or without my permission. I think you get the analogy. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, your body's bought with a price, therefore you glorify God with that body. You don't dishonor Him with it. He's talking about fornication there in the context. You don't commit fornication. Why not? Not because it doesn't feel good to the body, because it dishonors God who owns that body. That's why. Now, God has given us the stewardship of our own bodies. A redeemed child of God is the Lord's free man in all things. 1 Corinthians 7, 21 through 23. 1 Corinthians 7, 22 through 23. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Even the guy that was a servant, that was a slave, that's called by God and saved by Him, he's the Lord's free man. The man that's free is Christ's servant. But you are a free man. You are not in bondage to any man on this earth. You do not have to submit to what some tyrant says you have to do in your body. You are the Lord's free man. Every Christian is to possess his vessel in a manner which is pleasing to God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 4. This is referring again to fornication, but the point is that it is called his vessel. You own your body. God owns it and He's made you the steward of it. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Who's your body belong to? You. Your body belongs to you. It does not belong to the CDC, to Joe Biden, to Donald Trump, to the FDA, to Pfizer, to a school board, to a teacher or a principal, to an employer, to anybody. Your body does not belong to any of them. It belongs to you, and you decide what goes in that body. And remember, 2 Corinthians 5:10, that you will give an account for what is done in your body. So we decide what we allow to be put into our bodies. I'm going to give you a few examples here. Turn back to Daniel chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Daniel and three other young Hebrew boys, basically, probably teenagers, I suppose, they were taken from Jerusalem in the Babylonian captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar wanted to get some really smart, skilled, wise young men to serve him in his kingdom, and Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah were four such young men. And the king wanted them to be given a portion of meat. He wanted them to eat the type of food that he wanted them to eat. He wanted them to drink his wine. But Daniel and those boys said that they could not do that. They could not defile themselves. They were not going to receive the food into their bodies that the king commanded them to receive. Daniel 1, 5 through 8. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, I guess I could have just read it, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But get this. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel wasn't going to take the king's meat and the king's drink because it was going to defile him. It was breaking the law of his God or his conscience or something. He was not going to do that. We're not really told what the meat and drink was. Maybe it was pork or something that he wasn't allowed to eat, or maybe it was just something that he had purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to eat. It was going to defile him and he wouldn't do it. Now, here's a good lesson. Good suggestion. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He didn't shake his finger at him and defile him and say, I'm not doing it, I don't care what you say. He requested. So, you know, your employer wants you to get a vaccine. You can request and say, you know what, I can't in good conscience get that. You know, please exempt me from it. And then if they say no, well, that's when you give them your religious exemption. And if they say no to that, that's when you say, fine, fire me. Or I quit. Better yet, here's what you do. Get a bunch of people in your company, if you can get them all together, and everybody stage a walkout on the same day. And bring the company to their knees to where they come back to the negotiating table because, oh boy, what are we going to do? I know a lady in another state that's a nurse right now. She's not getting that thing, and there are about 80 people in her hospital that are not wanting to get it, and she's trying to organize a walkout. What happens when 80 people in a fairly small hospital walk out? The hospital closes. I hope they're successful. Bring them to their knees. There's power in numbers. Christians are personally responsible to refrain from eating certain things, such as blood, strangled animals, and animals offered to idols. In Acts chapter 15, 19 through 20. Acts chapter 15, 19 through 20. It says, after they had this council to decide what parts of the law the Gentiles needed to keep, James says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, that's meat offered in sacrifice to idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. So three things there they weren't supposed to eat. Meat offered to idols, meat that was strangled, the blood wasn't drained out of them, and eating the blood itself. So any Christian, therefore, is personally responsible to refrain from eating those things. And if the government says you have to eat those things, you say, no, I will not take those things into my body. Because to do so would be to defile myself before God. In Revelation 2:14, you had a church that was members that were doing the very thing that they weren't supposed to do in this regard. Revelation 2 and verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. those Christians in that church had the right, even if it was a teacher in the church telling them, you don't eat that meat that was sacrificed to the idol. Now here's another one that I thought of on my own. A woman has the right, and the duty, I hasten to add, to refuse to allow a man that she is not married to put an object into her body. Does she not? Does she not? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Flee fornication, that's sex outside of marriage. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. A woman therefore has a right to refuse a man to put something in her body that she doesn't want. That is, if she's not married to him. You know, there were laws against rape. I'm not going to read it, but in Deuteronomy 22:25, a man would be put to death that forced a woman. You can't do that. No man has the right to inject her with some unwanted substance. Even if it was the president or Fauci or Gates or anybody, nobody has the right to inject a woman with an unwanted substance. Whether it be in that context or in a vaccine context, either one. Nobody has that right. She has the right to refuse. Remember, Jesus Christ refused to receive a drink, which was actually a medicine, that was offered to him. Mark 15 and verse 23, he received it not. Now, another argument against this is that Christians must maintain a good conscience. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Like I said in the mask study about holding a good conscience, yes, this passage is written to a pastor, and a pastor is supposed to be an example to the flock. So we all should be maintaining faith and a good conscience. We should not do things that are against our conscience. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That's to the deacons. Right? So it's not just pastors, it's people in general are to be holding a good conscience. A Christian has a right to not violate his conscience by receiving food or drink into his body which he deems unclean. And whether it is actually unclean does not matter. If a Christian deems the food to be unclean, he has the right to not violate his conscience. Romans 14, 22 through 23. It doesn't matter. You can say that there's nothing wrong with that. That food is perfectly healthy. And he can say, hey, I don't think it's healthy. To me, it's not healthy. And I'm not taking it. He's perfectly within his rights. Some shill at the government could tell you that the COVID-19 vaccine is perfectly safe and there's nothing wrong with it. And even if you're not a scientist or a biologist and you don't know anything about it, and you can just say, you know what? This smells like a rat to me. I don't think that thing is clean. I don't want it in my body. That's all it takes right there. It doesn't matter whether it's clean or unclean. I don't think it's clean. But it doesn't matter what I think. Or it does matter what I think for me. It matters what I think for me. It doesn't matter what I think for you. But I think it's unclean. Therefore, for me, it's unclean. Romans 14, 22 through 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You see, if you take that vaccine or anything else that you have doubts about in your conscience, that is sin for you. If you're like, well, I really don't want to take it, but I'm going to lose my job, but I'm going to lose my government benefits, but I'm going to lose this, but my kids can't go to school, but. Guess what? Sin. That's what it is. If you have a doubt about it and you're doing it because of circumstances, it's sin to you. You don't do things. You should not do things against conscience. If a Christian cannot receive a COVID-19, quote, vaccine, unquote, injection into his body in good conscience because he believes it is an unclean substance, then he must not do so. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now Paul's talking about food here in this context. Even if there technically isn't any food that is unclean, even if all food is clean, for you to eat food that you think is unclean for you. And like Romans 14:23 said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now here's another reason why Christians do not have to take a forced vaccine, and that is that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Now some people use 1 Corinthians 3 to say that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, verses 16 and 17, but that's talking about the church. So you don't, if you use this argument, don't go to 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17 and say my body is the temple. That's talking about the church. It's not talking about our personal bodies. But 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 is talking about our individual bodies, because it's referring to fornication. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye were bought, ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us in regeneration, and we must therefore glorify God with our bodies. Verse 20. Now, if a Christian believes that the COVID-19 vaccine, which contains aborted fetal cells, and it does, and they were obtained through murder, and they are, if a Christian believes that that will defile his body, and he very well may be right, he has the right to refuse it. Those vaccines were made from aborted fetal tissue, from murdered babies, in other words. And for that matter, so are a lot of other vaccines that probably a lot of us have taken unawares. They started doing that about around the time I was born in the early 80s. And, interestingly enough, consequent with that, at the same time, autism rates exploded when they started giving out vaccines that were made of aborted fetal cells. Correlation doesn't necessarily mean causation, but it's something to think about anyway. But if you say, you know what, I'm against abortion, I'm against mass murder, I'm against infanticide, and therefore I'm not going to inject the results of murder into my body, and not just the results, but I'm not going to inject the actual physical material that came from those murders in my body, you're perfectly within your rights to do so. You shouldn't be forced to take something like that you don't want to. This is just one of many reasons to refuse the vaccine. And then, Christian parents also have the right and the duty and the obligation and the responsibility to care for the minds and bodies of their children. You see, children are a gift from God to the parent, not to the state, not to the CDC, not to Joe Biden or Donald Trump, not to Gates or Fauci, not to Pfizer, not to Moderna, not to Johnson & Johnson, not to AstraZeneca, not to any of these other wicked people. Children are a gift from God to the parents, not to the school board, not to the teachers, not to the principal or the superintendent. Psalm 27 and verse 3. And there are schools, there are states, New York State is one of them, I believe, I'm pretty sure that was the one I just read, that has mandated that all children in all public schools will get vaccinated. It's coming to a lot of states. Will it come here? I don't know. But I won't be surprised if it does. And when that time comes, well, there's going to be some decisions that are going to have to be made. Well, at least if I had kids in the school, there would be a decision that has to be made, and they would be getting out of there immediately. There's no way I would allow my kids to be injected with that stuff. First, Psalm 127 and verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. To parents, He didn't award those kids to bureaucrats, to governments, to parents. The parent is the responsible sovereign party over the child, Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 4. This is what I tried to tell the school board here a couple of weeks ago, and then they cut me off right in the middle of it. They apparently didn't like me telling them that the children belong to the parents, not to them. Or they were just so busy that an extra 15 seconds would have made them late to whatever they have going on after the meeting, that they just couldn't listen to another 15 seconds. Ephesians 6, 1 and 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those verses are addressed to parents, not to bureaucrats, not to school administrators. Remember 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Those children are under the care of the parents, and it's the parents' responsibility to provide for their physical needs and for their safety. And they are the sovereign party over that child until the determined time of emancipation. Galatians 4, 1 through 2. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Yeah, the father puts him under tutors and governors until the time appointed of him. And the father can remove that child from the tutors and governors at any time. And if those tutors and governors say, we're going to inject a gene modification injection into your child, which is possibly going to kill him, possibly going to give him heart inflammation, possibly going to do who knows what to him or sterilize him. You know what you can as a father say? He's coming out. Stay away from him, you sick, disgusting person. John chapter 9, verses 20 through 21. The audacity of these people to tell you what you have to put in your body and to tell you what you have to put in your child's body is just sickening. John 9, 20 through 21. This is the guy that was born blind and Jesus healed him, and the Pharisees were trying to get some information out of his parents. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. And who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. You see, when the child's of age, then he can speak for himself. Then he can make his own decisions. But until he's of age, he's under the parents' authority. Children cannot give informed consent about anything. And this nonsense that they go into schools and allow children to agree to be vaccinated without their parents' knowledge of it. You know, in Washington, D.C., they can inject the kids with vaccines, with the COVID vaccine, without the parents' knowledge? That's insane. Therefore, it is the parents' right to refuse to allow their children to be injected with a vaccine which they do not deem to be suitable to them. So parents, I say, protect your children. Do not let anyone force you to inject them with a gene modification injection against your will. And you will answer to God if your child's harmed for that. You just remember that. If you're going to do that, you better do your research and you better be absolutely certain that your children are not going to be harmed by that thing. And if you don't, God have mercy on you. That's all I have to say. Next week, we'll pick up with looking at whether this thing is the mark of the beast or not, Lord willing.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com www.lakefaith.org/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of Lake Faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.